go. You don't know how proud of myself that I am right now, that I managed to sort of talk and start the recorder at the same time. So, who or what you fear is that which controls you. And that leads right into the fact that the fear of man is such a real struggle, but it's also a real problem. And I'm going to define it very simply, and this is in your notes. The fear of man is to regard the evaluation of people above the evaluation of God. The fear of man is to regard the evaluation of people above the evaluation of God. To have a higher regard for the opinions or the potential rewards and threats of other people above God, above his pleasure, above his displeasure. When you're convinced that your well-being lies in the hands of man, whether it's your boss or your spouse or a potential spouse, a set of customers, a teacher, a political party, a social circle, like this name, just keep on going. To think that your well-being lies in their hands, it's to live under the gaze of tangible people rather than living under the gaze of an invisible God. And that's where it's challenging, right? Because we can see people. We can feel their disapproval. We can feel their approval. But with God, it's much more... It's like long-term investments. You don't see the wisdom of it when you're putting your money into a long-term investment, right? But you certainly feel it when you spend it right there on that flat-screen TV or whatever it is. It's very similar. I wrote this down. It's not so much, the fear of man is not so much neglecting God as it is oriented around preferring a competitor of God. It's not, I directly want to neglect you, God. It's just simply preferring something else. The title of this class, The Need to Please, is simply a synonym for the fear of man. The need to please, what's the opposite of the need to please other people? It's the fear of disappointing others. You know, if you need people's approval, you're going to, on the flip side of it, fear people's disapproval. And then if fear, that which, you know, you fear it controls you, it's in a sense being controlled by other people. Needing to please people is being controlled by other people. And here's some other examples. Peer pressure. When I think of peer pressure, I think of the triple dog dare from Christmas Story. You know what I'm talking about? And put, you know, don't stick your tongue on the light pole, frozen light pole. That's peer pressure. Intimidation, just feeling intimidated by certain people. It took me a long time not to feel intimidated by Ted Kitchens every time I got to talk to him face to face, right? That's the fear of man. Codependency, you know, two people who are needing each other. These are all just different synonyms. And there's probably other synonyms for the fear of man. But this is a kind of just getting a scope of the problem here. And by the way, the goal of this class is just to explore the problem. We're not going to get so much into the solutions. The next 2 weeks will be based on that. But Ed Welch, it's a book I want to recommend from the beginning, has a book called When People Are Big and God is Small. It's a great book for this topic. And I actually probably ripped off a ton from him. I tried to cite him when I did, but it's that problem. If people are big in your sight, you're driven by a desire to please them or a fear to disappoint them, God is necessarily going to be small in your sight. And same, the flip is true. You know, if God is big in your sight, people will be, okay, well, if they're disappointed, that's fine. So, why do we fear man? I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because it's kind of obvious. Why do we fear man? Well, one, people can expose and humiliate us. Why is it that you can sing your heart out in the car until you pull up to a stoplight and someone pulls up next to you? I don't know if you're like that. I quickly kind of, I turn it down a little bit, or I monitor myself. Or, there's a ton of examples of this. The thing we're afraid of, like being exposed or humiliated, we all have the shame of sin, that we'll be seen in our sin, but also we've been sinned against. So we have shame and guilt That we ever since the garden where Adam and Eve disobeyed God, they realized they were naked, and they felt shame. That moment, and from that moment on, it's a universal experience that we feel inherently afraid of people exposing and humiliating us. Next, people can reject us. They can ridicule us or despise us. And third, people can physically harm us, or they can attack us, oppress us, threaten us. And this doesn't even go into the flip side of it. I didn't make blanks for this, but people can applaud you rather than exposing you. They can cheer for you. They can approve of you. They can comfort you. They can take care of you. It seems like somebody can offer you a job or whatever it might be that you feel like you need. It seems like there's a lot. There's a lot of really good reasons to fear man. But I want to begin thinking about where it is that you and I in particular struggle with this. Because we would all nod our heads and agree, yes, I struggle with fear of man. Or yes, I struggle with pride. Or I struggle with, this or that. But when you get specific, none of us really sin in general. We all struggle with sin specifically, in particular ways. I know that between Brandy and I, Brandy and my wife, rather, would you raise your hand? You're not going to get to know her too much. But Brandy and I, we do not struggle with this in the same way. I struggle with this. This is much more, in my opinion, a pronounced problem in my life. I'm driven so often by the desire to please people, the desire to that intangible approval rating. Believe me, it filled me with joy to see how full this class is. I feel like it makes me like, oh, I'm somebody now, you know? I know that like 5 minutes after it's done, nobody really cares, right? And I think I'm learning, but still, that desire that motivates me, and then the fear. I remember the classes when I was the college pastor for a long time. We'd have a really full Sunday, and I felt like it went well. And the next Sunday, it was like half the attendance, and you're immediately interpreting, oh, what does that mean about me? And it could have been like 4th of July weekend. It doesn't, who knows? But the point is it drives us, and it's why do we fear man? We all struggle with it, but the point I was making actually was we struggle with it specifically. And I want you to be thinking about where in particular do you struggle with it. Okay, I'm just kind of blowing through this because we got some stuff to slow down on. Biblical examples, actually. In your notes, you're going to see a list of biblical examples of the fear of man in red. Because red is bad and blue is good. Biblical examples of the fear of God on the right. I'm not going to go through every single one of these. Actually, part of your homework is to spend time looking at these passages and on your own, gleaning what you can from these passages, incorporating what you're learning in the class and holding up against the scriptures. And but I'll, just quick comment on these passages. Genesis 3:7, that's where they realized they were naked, and they made loincloths for themselves, Adam and Eve. Genesis 12, 20, and 26. Does anybody know what happens in those passages? No. Somebody here knows and is afraid to say something. I'm gonna squeeze all the juice out of that joke. Abraham in Genesis 12 and chapter 20, he is with Sarah, and he ends up he's a nomad traveling around, and he tells the Egyptian ruler, this is my sister, which is a half-truth. She was his half-sister. She was also his wife. Now, fear of man, what will they do? God has promised us something, and he's promised to be with us, but you know what? These people can really harm us. Let's lie about it. And the same thing, he does it twice, and then in Genesis 26, Abraham's son does the exact same thing with Rebekah. Numbers 13 and 14 might be your most classic example of the fear of man. It's where the Israelites had just been delivered from Egypt. God displays his power, his sovereign power, over the most powerful country at the time. And, just completely the most impressive displays with the 10 plagues and the parting of the Red Sea. And then only, not much time passes before there are they're about to enter into the promised land, and they send spies into the promised land. And they run around, and this is the land that God has promised to them. They come back with this report. The people there seem to ourselves, we seem to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seem to them. They're giants, we're grasshoppers. Where's God in that? When we see people as giants, and what are we? We're just grasshoppers? Classic fear of man. Acts chapter 5, Galatians 2, I'll let you guys look those up. I want you to add one passage to this list. It's John chapter 5, verses 30 through 47. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. And then on the fear of God side, this is where the fear of God trumps a fearful situation in regards to man. Joshua chapter 6 and Judges 7 are both very similar. In Joshua 6, they basically go take out a large city. And you know what they use to take out a large city? Jericho? Trumpets and shouting. You know, they say march around the city and then blow some trumpets and shout, watch me work. That's not a safe thing to do, to enter into battle with trumpets. Same thing with Judges chapter 7. Gideon has an army of 32,000 people, and God says, your army's too big. The other army's bigger, the Midianites. He says, go and anybody who's afraid, send them home. So about a third of them go home. And then he says, now go get some water. Drink some water and see how they drink. And the people who lapped up like a dog or bring, I don't remember which ones get sifted out, he ends up with an army of, a powerful army of 300 men. And then it goes on, and the way they're going to go to battle is, again, foolish in man's eyes. But classic, what's the most classic Old Testament example of fearing God when fear of man would be natural? David and Goliath, yeah. 1 Samuel 17. Daniel 3, I think that's the fiery furnace. There's a bunch of really good passages. So just look those up. In good homework. The best thing we can be doing is camping out in the Scriptures and seeing what the Scriptures teach us about the fear of man. Now, this is, in my opinion, I forgot these. Here, let's see what John 19:11 says. Oh, yeah, Pilate. Jesus and Pilate, right before the crucifixion. Pilate says, don't you know who I am? I can deliver you. And Jesus has good reason to kind of want to please Pilate. But he says, don't you know I can free you? Jesus answered, you'd have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. It's right on. Peter and John had been arrested and taken in for preaching the name of Jesus, threatened to be killed, stopped preaching the name of Jesus. I mean, they say, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. We can't help it. We're compelled. We have to obey God. Great examples of the fear of God there. Now, I know that I just familiarized by, I'm not giving away answers to this. I want us to pick, a handful of these passages and just look at what from the class, what from what we are learning is highlighted in these particular passages. Okay. So, this is where, in my opinion, we need to be. Finding your fear of man. Where are you in particular controlled by other people? I want us to be able to locate ourselves in this spectrum of the fear of man. Because I mentioned Brandy earlier. She does not, in my opinion, from where I'm standing, it doesn't look like she fears man at all. She's very, do the right thing kind of person. But I know that the fear of man is there. It looks different. It might look different when guests are about to come over. It looks different. But if you just look at the obvious places, like stage fright, maybe we'd all struggle with stage fright, but it's going to... So I want to kind of get a bunch of examples together of the fear of man. You'll see how universal of a problem it is. And that's great if we understand it's universal. But my goal with this is to see where do I in particular struggle? And then let's say you signed up for this class because I am paralyzed by this person in my life. You know, it could be a boss, or I have paralyzing stage fright, whatever it might be. Let's say you have one or two big themes of the fear of man in your life. That's good to know, but you already knew that. Where are the other little subheadings of fear that are a little more conquerable? Because if you know specifically where you struggle, then you can begin to specifically attack it. And if you're going to try to tackle the big things first, you're going to get discouraged and want to move on. But let's say I have a hard time dealing with telemarketers. You know? I don't know what to say to people who are, you know, trying to sell me something. You kind of struggle, but that's a more winnable battle. Then focus on some of these smaller things. And so here, what I want to do then is just give some examples. And the room is too big to try to do a discussion. And you guys don't know each other well enough yet, probably, to start saying where you struggle with it in particular. So let me just jump in with the examples. Here's one. You worry about others' opinions, acceptance, evaluations. That's might be obvious. Examples of what that might look like. Someone tells a tasteless joke at work, and you immediately, you're asking yourself, do I laugh and get their approval, or do I, you know, try to seek God's approval in the situation? You know, or even just the joke that you don't get. You know, do you laugh just to kind of, that was funny, and you have no idea. Have you ever been in an argument when the phone rang? Does your tone of voice change immediately when you answer the phone? That might just be wisdom, honestly. Okay, so even we all struggle with this one, but it's going to be particular people who provoke us the more. I struggle with the fear of man somewhat with you guys, but not a bunch, honestly. It's more pronounced with my wife and with my boss and coworkers that I know that their approval or disapproval really says something about my wisdom or my lack of it. There's particular people who know me in a way that their rejection is more powerful. Or they can fire me, you know. So it might not be all people, but are there particular people who stand out? Here's another example. The desire to hide or to shine. It sounds pretty, you know, afraid to look stupid or a desire to look good. They're opposite ends of the spectrum, but they're very much related. Again, stage fright would be obvious. You know John Piper? Powerful, he's a great preacher, powerful preacher. He took a C in his college speech class because in order to get an A. He was getting an A in all of his stuff, but he had to give a speech at the end of his class, and he wouldn't do it. And he took a C in order to not give his speech. He had that fear of man, stage fright, and look what he's ended up doing for a living. Afraid to give your opinion at work. Deep down, you feel like you may get exposed as an imposter. You know, if they knew the real me, they would know how incompetent I feel, whatever. And then the desire to shine. I think I felt a combination of both of these preparing for this class. It was something I kept on, you know, confessing to Greg, Julie, Libby, my coworkers at Soul Care, is that like I'm working on this stuff and I'm totally guilty of it. In preparing this class, I'm fearing man more than God as I'm thinking about, oh, what illustration should I use? Oh, this will make people laugh. That kind of thinking it's ugly. Rather than, God, what do you want me to share? And this is about him. Perfectionism can often be related to this. Perfectionism relates to a lot of them. Does the house need to be perfectly spotless when guests are coming? Okay, so where... Absolutely not. Okay, so here's the question. It's good to have the house kind of picked up for guests, right? I mean, where is that a good thing? It's called hospitality, right? I mean, it's being thoughtful and being caring. Where's that line that gets crossed where now it becomes fear of man and it becomes kind of like a consuming anxiety? Where's that line? What's prideful? Okay, so what's the pride issue? I agree with you. Anybody want to? I think that's right on. There's a pride issue going on. Yeah? Yeah. So will people see that I'm lesser than because I've got, it's not a big, nice house? Can relate? Yeah. Yeah. That's good. That's awesome. Class dismissed because that's... By the way, you know what's kind of cool about that? Even if, like, if you do come to get tips for how to get over the fear of man, you could take assertiveness training, right? And just get some skills and stuff. But this is an issue that uncovers what's going on in our hearts. And there's a bigger issue. So you could learn things to get over, say, stage fright or having guests over or whatever it might be, and your heart remains unchanged. But this, what this reveals, and the John chapter 5 passage that I gave you, really reveals the destructive heart element underneath the struggle of the fear of man. But yeah, that's great. So yeah, where is that line? I think pride is the line of this is about me when people are coming over, or this is about them. But yeah, we'll keep moving. I don't want to get too convicting. Dieting and exercise, good things, but it can cross a line to where, like, this isn't about being healthy for my family or for God, but this is like consumed with self-image. Picking out clothes, what leads one person to pick like immodest attire versus being modest, or hey, look at how, you know, whatever, drawing attention to me for my sake. Consider I'm afraid to even touch the whole social media stuff, because the obsession with selfies and broadcasting yourself and look everybody what I had for lunch, and I got a haircut. I don't mean to make fun. All right. Sorry. Avoiding people, or the opposite of that would be FOMO. Anybody know what FOMO means? Fear of missing out. Yeah. Just avoiding people. That is on one extreme. It might be for coming to church, kind of hiding behind somebody you know all the time. And that's an understandable struggle. I'm very sympathetic to it. But if we were coming to church, like, how can I know and bless my brothers and sisters in Christ? You know, there's a difference between that, or they might see me and... Anyway, but then on the flip side, fear of missing out. Something's going on out there that I could be part of, whether it's like for my enjoyment, but often it's because I need to be seen or whatever it might be. Okay. Low self-esteem, second-guessing yourself, needing other people to affirm you in order to feel good, just being easily swayed by others, overcommitting, the inability to say no. If you hate saying no, you know, you see solicitors like little devils, you know? Like, uh-oh, here they come. Actually, you know that if you talk to them, you'll end up buying a bunch of stuff that you don't need. And I came across this. Here's a great way to handle solicitors. This is a joke, okay?
Human! Stop touching my knocker!
Hi!
What can I do for you?
I'm here to save you money on power today, sir. Are you interested?
I am not!
I'm speechless.
Turn around and walk away!
We have a deal today.
Remove yourself from my veranda!
Who's in charge of the house?
I am in charge of the house! Why would you think otherwise?
You're a door knocker.
Walk away! Remove yourself, puny mortal! Away with you and your plastic clipboard! Leave now and forever! Walk on!
That was totally unnecessary, but I thought, you know, be able to say, you know, walk, remove yourself from my veranda. I want to learn how to say that. Here's an area, by the way, let me mute that. An area that I struggle with and that's similar to this overcommitting thing is little harmless lies that I'll tell. It wasn't long ago, somebody handed me a packet. Said, you got to read this. And it was about something that kind of intersected with, you know, biology and psychology and spirituality. And I don't know whether it was a good article or not. It was probably about 15 pages of time I didn't have. But I liked the guy who handed it to me. And I was like, yeah, I'll read it. Knowing I probably wasn't going to read it. And it was maybe 2 weeks later, you know, bumped into him and was like, hey, have you read that? You know, yeah. And I was like, oh, yeah, some of it. I haven't finished it. I haven't touched it, you know? But I don't want you to think that I don't care. Yeah, and those kinds of things, I hate that about myself, you know? But it's little white lies. So, but I don't think there's such thing as that, but I don't like being convicted in front of people. Your public versus your private self. I'll throw myself under the bus again with this. But I've had to delete all the games off my phone because, you know, I'll be sitting there playing a game and Brandy will walk by and like, hey, what are you doing? Oh, nothing, you know, and quickly, you know, shutting it down because I, you know, why aren't you spending time with the kids, you know, being present? Oh, nothing, just a little, in my mind, just a little harmless break. And then suddenly I'm changing my behavior when Brandy's walking up and trying to cover what I'm doing. Who am I living for? Is it God? God saw the whole thing, right? Why, if I were controlled by God, then why would I be changing my behavior all of a sudden when Brandy asks, what am I doing? And that kind of thing. Is God controlling? Are you living in the fear of the Lord or the fear of man? Well, a good way to see that is, does your behavior change in private versus in public? Brandy, you already knew that I did stuff like that, right? That's why I deleted stuff, honestly. Okay. Afraid to lead public prayer, or even more so, sharing your faith. Evangelism is probably one of those key areas where it exposes the fear of man. Even Paul needed prayer to proclaim Christ as he should. That's what he said. I can't remember the verse. I think it's in 1 Thessalonians. He asks for prayer that I might proclaim Christ as I should. Everybody struggles with this, but it just exposes us. And last, others. Competitiveness, I think, can be a form of this. You know, you're comparing yourselves to others to feel good. Any form of one-upmanship qualifies. The fear of being single, in a sense, would be a fear of man issue. Hiding a struggle in general. If you're struggling, you know, could be oh, anything. Struggling with anger, struggling with lust, struggling with eating issues, whatever it might be, that struggle will become front page news in your heart. But then when other people ask, how are you doing? And you just say, oh, I'm doing good. But you're not doing good. You're hiding a struggle because you don't want other people to see you in your struggle. When the truth is, God gave you one another to help you in the struggle. Fear of man causes us to hide our struggles. And the last one, this might seem kind of out of left field, but when people make you angry or depressed because you're not getting from them what you want, that's a form of fear of man, being controlled by other people. I know that when I'm angry at Brandy or at the kids, almost always she's functioning in the place of God in that moment. I need something from her, whether it's just acknowledgement that I wasn't upset when I said this earlier, or I need her to recognize that I did put the dishes away, whatever it might be. I'm angry at her when the truth is, if I'm really living before God and being controlled by Him, okay, so she didn't see that, she didn't recognize that. What? It's you and me, God. I don't stand before Brandy in the final judgment. It's between me and God. But so anger is a place where in it you can often see fear of man right there with it. Not behind it, but with it. Because you're being controlled by other people. You're valuing, you're regarding the evaluations of people over the evaluation of God. So if you haven't picked up on this from these examples, this is a universal problem. And often the fear of man doesn't feel like fear. The fear of man doesn't often feel like fear. It can feel like anger. It can feel like competitiveness doesn't feel like fear. So a homework assignment I have here is for you to watch out for this in your life this week, you know? And if you're willing, be kind of ready to share some examples. I'm not going to call on anybody. I mean, it'd be completely voluntary. But watch for where have you discovered the fear of man in your own life over this week as you're thinking specifically through it. And then I have a clip. It's kind of went back and forth. It's just on the edge of appropriate because there's a place where bad word's bleeped out. You can tell what he's saying. I hope we all can handle it. But I want you to see how Paul Rudd's character, be thinking of, where's the fear of man? I want to ask you guys this question. Where's the fear of man operating in him? And watch the fruit that comes from it.
How's the record company going, Pete?
What? Not great. I'm still waiting for numbers to come in.
What have you heard?
A couple numbers have trickled in. It's lower than we expected.
Then why are you giving Larry money?
What?
I know everything. I talked to the accountant.
All right, you know what? I don't want to get into some nasty fight. So can we please talk to each other the way the therapist told us to talk to each other?
Fine. It makes me feel sad when you are dishonest.
I understand it makes you feel bad when I am dishonest with you. It hurts my feelings when you treat me with contempt and corner me and try and trick me into lying.
Okay. It makes me sad when it's so easy to trick you into lying because you're such a lying bag.
That's not... You can't do that. You can't do that. The therapist said you're not allowed to judge me.
That's not a judgment. That's just a fact.
Fair enough. Sometimes I withhold truth. That is true. But it's only because I'm scared to death of your crazy, illogical overreactions.
Well, it hurts me inside and triggers me when you're such a dishonest that you're lending your father money without telling me while your record company's going bankrupt.
It only goes downhill. You probably can see why I went back and forth on that. So where do you see the fear of man operating in Paul Rudd's character there? Okay, so he's withholding truth from her because he's afraid of how she's going to react. Okay? Any other areas?
She exposes failure.
She's going to expose his failure. Yeah, that's even behind that. Yeah, it's not just your reaction, but you expose me. And I'm not making good decisions. Anything else? Yeah. He's afraid not to give his dad money. I think those are the three big ones I saw. Any others? Yeah.
So would that apply to her, like when you don't do what you want from people, you get angry?
Yeah. We could have focused on her, too. Yeah. That was.
I just wondered.
Yeah, I think she. Yeah, and the way she was handling it, you know.
Because she wasn't exactly having an honest discussion, bringing something up with the idea of let's solve a problem.
Yeah, I didn't see the Holy Spirit a whole lot at work in that. Yeah, but I mean, okay, so, but that's a realistic scenario, right? I mean, maybe some of us have been in that argument pretty much. And I mean, look at the damage fear of man is causing because of, first of all, from the beginning, not just doing the right thing with regard to giving money to the dad, because not only was he afraid to give, not to give money to his dad, but he's also afraid to talk to her and bring her in on it and do it in the light. He could have said, honey, I feel we need to give money to my dad. She says, no. It's like, you know, I feel, you know, it could have been not getting approval, just being in the light and saying, this is what we're doing. There's a whole lot of things about the fear of man. If you removed that issue, there wouldn't be an argument, right? So that is just a sampling. How many of you have had your view of the fear of man expanded by some of these examples? Anybody? Okay. Any other examples that you could think of that I didn't touch on?
Fear of disappointment. Like in that scenario, he was afraid he was going to disappoint her.
Fear of disappointing right then and there. Yeah. Absolutely.
Kind of fear of the truth.
Fear of the truth. Explain what you mean by that. That's good.
Well, he's afraid to say something because he knew he was doing a wrong thing, and he was kind of afraid of himself. Like, well, I really screwed up here.
Mm-hmm.
I just don't want to admit it.
In a sense, and I agree with that, I sometimes struggle really getting down to my prayer time with God because I'm kind of got stuff underneath the surface I don't want to look at. And I don't want to get face to face with him and have myself exposed before God because he is the truth. And it's more comfortable to kind of be insulated by busyness and distractions and just self-serving lies. Yeah, Cece.
If I admit it out loud that I am that from then on in her eyes.
Oh, yeah. So it's going to be used against me. If I admit it, I concede that point, and I just basically I show her all my cards. She's got control, in a sense. Yeah. Ryan.
Not necessarily in that clip, but I think, going back to your point about having things that are underneath, think about people who know that there's something underneath, they don't know what it is. So they're scared of figuring out what's actually the issue because they don't know. They don't know.
Right.
The fear of unknown is kind of that, but it's more like, I know that there's an issue, but I don't know what it is, and I don't want to find out, because if I find out, then I have to deal with it.
Right. Could you guys hear that in the back? Yeah. That I don't want to explore this, because I'm afraid of what I'm going to discover. Thank you. I appreciate that. Yes and yes? Fear of hurting someone, yeah. In some, it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, right? In the Proverbs, I don't remember the address of it, but you know, sometimes it's a loving thing to do to hurt somebody. But if you're afraid to hurt someone lovingly, then you're fearing really the blowback, in a sense, or the guilt that you'll feel. You're not loving them necessarily, It's a self-serving kind of thing. Carol.
Kind of along that, what I saw that he's got divided loyalty. He wants to help his dad, whatever reason, and he wants to provide for his family. So there's this
Yeah. Yeah, I think that if two things to that, I agree. Divided loyalties, there's traces of love in both, but I think the biggest love driving him is self, because he wants harmony. He loves peace more than he loves right, the truth. He'd rather be happy left alone and everything's smooth. My dad's not upset with me, and my wife, she's not upset with me because she doesn't know. Having God in the equation orders everything. God, what do you want? My dad's asking for money. God, what do you want? That question aligns the tires immediately. Is it, if he says, you know,
give him the money, you know.
whatever, you know, you got your marching orders. I'm answering to the biggest authority in this, you know. Sorry. Anyway, let's keep moving.
Are you hearing voices?
I am, apparently. Okay, as we're thinking through this, the next section here, it's helpful to clarify what the fear of man is not. So here's a quick section on this. Oh, there's your homework. It's really on the back of your notes. Okay, the fear of man is not, it's not loving others. There's a distinction between fearing others and loving others. When in a lot of situations, they might have the same result. I'll give you an example. Well, I wrote this. To be controlled by others for your benefit is the fear of man. To allow the benefit of others to determine your behavior or your words, that's love. That's not fear. In both situations, your behavior is being... Sorry. To be controlled by others for your benefit is the fear of man. But to allow the benefit of others to determine your behavior, that's love. Who is this for? Who's your behavior determined? Is this for them or is it for you? And if you're doing something for other people, that's love. Yeah, sure, your behavior is still being controlled, but it's the motive. Is it for them or is it for you? So here's an example I just came up with. You have a difficult critique of a coworker's performance. Now, not sharing that critique because you're afraid of your coworker's disapproval of you, that's fear of man, right? I'm not going to tell you the truth because I don't want to rock the boat. But you might decide not to share it because there's no practical reason to share it. Maybe your coworker was doing a side job as a favor. And it's not part of their job description. It's not something they're doing on a regular basis. And there's no practical benefit to sharing that critique other than just making them feel bad for doing you a favor. If you decide not to share that, even if you're kind of bugged by it, you just decide not to share it because there's no practical benefit. You could come to that same decision out of love. It's not always fear of man because it leads to a change of your behavior. Is it love or is it fear? I think more often for us as sinners, we're going to naturally default toward fear, but there's times where love might lead us to the same outcome. Make sense? Next, submitting to others is different than the fear of man. You know, these verses are just some of the passages where it tells us to submit to others, but you know, you could take everything from this class and think, I'm not going to give in to the fear of man, and then I'm going to defy authority. You know, I'm not going to do what my boss expects me to do because I'm not afraid of him. There's a place where you change your behavior, and it's called submission. And submission to authority is different than the fear of man. And that might be kind of obvious, but here's one that takes a lot of wisdom, is becoming all things to all men in order to win men to salvation. That's straight from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it talks about the fact that we're ambassadors. We represent Christ in life to other people who don't know him. So if someone doesn't like you, or if someone is upset with you, you should be concerned. You should be concerned, but not because you fear them, but because you're an ambassador of Christ. You should be concerned because your witness isn't strong. And so to care about your reputation isn't not necessarily fear of man. There's a place where it's like, is it your reputation for the sake of Christ, or is it your reputation for the sake of you? Those are just some areas. There's probably others. Richard Baxter is a Puritan who wrote on this, and I read it. He had 25 reasons about listed under this section. But a lot of them kind of overlapped. I kind of condensed it into this. But, okay, so that's just what the fear of man is not. How am I doing on time? 10:07? Okay. What's so bad about the fear of man? If it's not clear already, but we'll just touch on these. One, fear of man is idolatry. Yeah, we're on the back of your notes. In a very literal way, you're substituting man for God. It's saying to God, God, I don't choose you, I choose them. I don't choose your approval, I choose their approval. Well, we're going to look at this more in detail next week, but also your homework. There's a packet here. I'm going to borrow this from you, Russell. X-ray questions on the front, but really this is two articles in one. The second page is source and surface idols. All of this is related to the same topic of idolatry. Is how is the fear of man, it's exposing our hearts. And in order for us to make progress in this battle, it's going to have to come with knowing what's below the surface. In a stage fright situation, what's below the surface? What's really driving you? Let me give a passage. Jeremiah 2, verse 13. God says, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. You've turned from the one who can actually fulfill you. You've turned your back on God. And you've turned toward people who cannot say, well done, good and faithful servant. And yet we serve them. We want people. And it's essentially idolatry. But there's something deeper behind the need to please or behind the fear of rejection. There's something always deeper going on. And so that homework is going to help us discover what that is. I'll give you an example. It's kind of an old one, but when I was a high school intern, I'd been at Christ Chapel this is 20 years ago. That's how long it's been since I've struggled with the fear of man. I was being asked to preach more, and students were responding well to it. It was speaking to the high school students. And I remember I got kind of cocky, and I wasn't preparing much for this one particular message. And while I was up preaching, there was 150 students, high school students in the room. And as I'm preaching, I started to kind of realize I'm a little lost in my notes. I'm not sure what I'm saying, and because I just hadn't prepared much out of my arrogance. And then I noticed one of the high up pastors, his daughter, was like four rows back and she was falling asleep. She was like... And I just heard a voice in my head say, you have no idea what you're talking about. And then I look at my notes and I just see black and white dots. I can't read the words. And I start to pass out. And I fall down and I sit down on the edge of the steps. And I'm like, I'm sorry, guys. And I remember saying, my boss, David Phillips, I'm so glad David's not here. Like that's helpful. I just lost it, you know? And then I remember being mortified for the next week. It just haunted me. Like, people are going to think you're so stupid, and you're going to get fired probably, or you're never going to get, like, the respect that you need. Okay, what's the front page issue for me? People think I look stupid. I missed an opportunity to look good. That's kind of what's going on. What are the potential idolatry things going on in me? The deeper issues, the sin behind that. Well, I kind of had it deep down that students could give me a sense of worth. Their thinking that I was doing a good job gave me you're valuable. Again, well done, good and faithful servant. You're somebody because you impressed us. That's looking to their approval. Another one was, though, behind it, was there was my security in this. Like, if I do well, I have a secure place. This was, Christ Chapel. There's a future here, and I could be part of that future. Oh, and I just lost it. Security and worth were the idols that I was looking at. I turned away from God, who really gave me that, and I turned to other people. Do you think I would have passed out? I didn't literally pass out. I came close. But do you think that would have happened if I would have been thinking, man, I get the opportunity to share this amazing truth with these students. This is golden. I would have killed to have had this. I get the privilege of sharing this. I would have been concerned about them, not about me. I mean, really up there in that moment, I'm the main character. It's about me. And it's in the context of doing ministry that I'm giving it away, but I've made this all about me. No, it's all about God. It's all about them. And I could be forgotten about. And the more I get excited about what it is I get to teach, the more I get to forget about myself and just do it. And overcoming the fear of man is actually being captured by God. Because here's the situation. I'm not here yet. Is Isaiah, and Isaiah, toward the beginning, when God calls Isaiah to ministry, do you know what God calls him to preach? He says, first of all, he says, who will come? And Isaiah says, here I am, send me. And he says, good. Go and preach to a people who are ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but will not, but they won't hear you. Preach to people who are going to reject you and try to kill you. Success will be their rejection. Go and do, go, my son. So Isaiah's call was to go and preach to people who will reject them day in and day out at the threat of his life. I'm not there. I wouldn't be excited about this class if I knew you were just gnashing your teeth at me, ready to stone me. Not there. If God was my ultimate, I really wanted to please him more than anything, I'd say, send me. If that's obedience, I'm hoping that I would do it, but I mean, I'm not confident. I know I would wrestle like crazy. Okay, so that's idolatry. Questions about that? Fear, for this reason, fear of man, it's also addictive. It's like a drug, because when you start living for the approval of people who are never meant to satisfy the itch, it becomes addictive. And that's why the next point is fear of man is enslaving. John 8 says, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Yeah, John 8:34. Choosing to live for the pleasure of man, it's going to lead to a disturbed life of busyness and frustration. It can come in the form of social anxiety or overcommitment. It's just costly. Because people were never meant to satisfy our longings that we're looking for in trying to please them or make us feel safe. Next, if it's not already obvious, fear of man is foolish. It's like a politician spending all of his time and effort trying to win the votes of people who aren't even in his district to vote for him, right? You're like performing for the wrong audience. If you live for the approval of other people, it's like your life is a courtroom scene for the jury of man who are going to deliver a worthy or not worthy verdict, and they have no, but you're not in court. You're not on trial. 1 Corinthians 4, Paul talks about, I don't care what you think about me, and I don't even care what I think about me. It's the Lord who judges me. We don't stand before other people, and even a lot of the worldly advice to get over the fear of man is to say, it doesn't matter what other people think. No, it doesn't. It matters what you think. No, it doesn't matter what you think. It matters what God thinks, and he's spoken for us in Christ. We get to forget about ourselves. Because we've been judged already. If you're in Christ, your judgment has already taken place. You were guilty. Christ took your guilt, paid for it on the cross. Your sin is paid for. And now you're delivered the verdict, righteous, holy. You're my son. Even to the women, you're my son. Because it was the sons who got the inheritance. We are rich in Christ. We are loved in Christ. We're part of the family. We are God is going to continue to draw out who we are in Christ, and we live before Him. But the world will tell you it doesn't matter what they think, it matters what you think. No, it matters what God thinks. And that's good news. Also, it's foolish because people can't be pleased. You can't please yourself. Why would you be able to please others? Right? Jeremiah 17:9 in your notes, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? It's silly to live for the pleasure of people who don't even know what they want. People make lousy saviors. I'll say it that way. Oh, I love this verse. Stop regarding man in whose nostrils is breath, for of what account is he? Why do we live for people's approval? I mean, God says they need to breathe. I don't even need to breathe. These are mortals. Anyway, keep moving. Fear of man is deadly. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Here, the fact is God, it says in James 4, this is another verse listed, he calls us adulterous people because he says, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity toward God? Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. All of this is, the reason I'm saying this is deadly is because God is going to call us to do things that draw displeasure from other people. You see, I mean, Joseph wouldn't have taken Mary as a wife, right? Jesus wouldn't have befriended tax collectors and sinners. Like, there's example after example of the fact that God calls us to do things that draw displeasure at times. And a man pleaser can't be true to God. He becomes a servant to the enemies of God's will, in a sense. And then God says, don't fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. He's saying that you're standing before people who can't harm you. And you can pursue the pleasure of men and lose your soul in the process. I'm not preaching that you can lose your salvation or anything. I'm just saying that the warnings are dire. That if you go with fear of man without repentance, you're just attaching yourself to death. It's just going to lead down the road. And in picture of, like, this is a picture of someone who's not regenerate, someone who doesn't know Christ. Richard Baxter said these, and these are like the heaviest statements I'll ever find. It says, judgment belongs to God alone. If he were to condemn to hell, all the applause of the world would not be able to fetch a single man out, nor grant him a single second of ease. All the applause of the world wouldn't be able to give you a drop of relief. People who live for man's reward, their happiness will be to lie in hell and remember that they were spoken well of on earth. I mean, okay, welcome to Christ Chapel. All right. Last, fear of man is unloving. I scratched on, touched on this a bit. It's a form of loving yourself through what other people can give you. I love that quote below it. It is our duty to love and to honor, not to be loved and to be honored. It's unloving and it destroys our witness. That's what you'll see in the Galatians 2 passage. So, just in wrapping this up and kind of looking forward to where we're going next week, we want to ask this question, what is fueling your particular fear of man? This is in your notes. One of the keys to overcoming the fear of man is to learn what it is in particular that you're craving. We fear man because we want something from man. We want something from other people. Recognizing what that is allows us to actually repent of that particular struggle. Stage fright's easy to use as an example. It's shallow to repent of stage fright, right? God, I'm sorry for getting nervous in front of people. No, but it's something else to say, God, I'm looking to people to give me a sense of worth, but I'm supposed to get that worth from you. That's entirely different. Knowing the idol, what's fueling it, allows us to do heart work rather than the surfacey work of trying to manage our fears And that's where we're going. And so that's why the x-ray questions and the source and surface idols are assigned. And so next week what we're going to be doing is learning what does it look like to know ourselves better, to know what's going on in our hearts that are fueling the fear of man. But also, if the fear of man is to regard the evaluation of people over the evaluation of God, then it makes sense that part of the cure of this is to grow in our trust and knowledge and fear of God. So we're going to also look at what does it look like to have a bigger God. And the third component, who is it that we're fearing? There's man who's got in his nostrils, he's got breath, they're mortals. There are other people who are afraid as well, and they're unable to satisfy us. If you've ever taken the relational wisdom class, there's this element of it. There's a God awareness, there's a self-awareness, and then there's also an others awareness component to getting over the fear of man. If you take out any of those elements, it's kind of an incomplete assignment. Just to say this in closing, you think back to that deadly passage that the fear of man is deadly. It says, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. How did that truth, that's on the top of your notes on the front, how did that truth play out with Jesus? The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord will be safe. What did Jesus do when he was here? Who did he fear? He feared God, right? He trusted in God. Did he fear man at all? No. And if you want to be impressed, read through the Gospels with that lens. How did Jesus do this? The guy was fearless. He was no regarder of position. You know, he spoke hard truths to people. He let a prostitute come up and wash his feet, or you know, with her tears, scandalous thing in front of Pharisees who are so powerful. All these situations. He never feared man. He trusted in the Lord. Was he safe?
He's safe now.
Well, he's safe now, but he wasn't safe on earth. He walked right in, trusting in the Lord, he walked right into the jaws of everything that we fear. We fear rejection, humiliation, physical harm, judgment. He received the full dose of every single one of those things. Then here's me. I fear man. I'm struggling to trust God. But I'm trusting in Christ, right? Because I need him. And when in that, he took everything that I fear so that I could receive everything that I desire. That's who we're called to trust in him. Psalm 130 says, because you forgive sins, I fear you. Fearing God is not like, oh, don't hurt me. It's, you're this good. You're this good that I can trust you. I can be in awe of you rather than be in awe of man. And that my hope is that as we move forward, we're going to spend the next 2 weeks looking like, what does it look like to overcome this? And it's going to be rooted in knowing Christ, really, in a bigger way. So let me pray and ask that God applies it to our hearts. Father, thank you so much for not just sending us a list of instructions on how to overcome this, but you actually stepped into it through your Son. And Jesus stepped into this life, had every reason to fear man, but trusted in the Lord, and yet he wasn't safe. He stepped into a snare, the worst kind we can imagine, the kind that we live in fear of, Lord. And I thank you that Jesus took our penalty, gave us life in him, abundant life in him. Would you teach us, Lord, to get specific with you, to know ourselves in particular, and teach us some simple but profound truths that change the way we battle this universal problem. And I ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Hey, before I dismiss you guys, I would ask that everybody here, if you haven't yet, sign up. Even if you've checked in, just sign your name so that I can know you guys are here and send you the stuff that we send out. Okay, love you guys.